On the other hand, I'm also been in some conversations where people cannot get past the cross, right? As Paul mentioned, it's a stumbling block to some. So pray for the many that do not know Christ around the world, and especially for Muslims, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school hour there, just something that is very difficult for them to understand why Jesus had to do that, and they consider him a prophet and so on. But just pray for many that do not know him. But thank you for that special. Appreciate that. Once again, I'm so glad to be with you this morning, and I do bring greetings from my wife, Adele, and from my son, Dawson. Unfortunately, Dawson came down with something a couple days ago, and it's getting pretty bad with a cough, so just pray for him. I would appreciate your prayers. I'm going to move back to, here we go. I want to just mention a quick update for those of you who weren't in the first service, just to give you an idea of what we're doing. Here is Slovakia, or where we call home. We spend 80% of our time here. You can see the countries around us. Austria is just about an hour to our west. Hungary, Czech Republic, and of course Ukraine there to the east. When we're back in the States, we're here in Meadville, so just about 3.5 hours just north of you. And we've been enjoying our time back. It's been a little different because we live in a village setting in Slovakia, just so you get to know about our home. 10,000 people, so somewhat small town. But in 15 minutes, we're in Bratislava, the capital, where there are 500,000 people. So we kind of live in both worlds there. But back here in Meadville, we're on a dirt road. There's chickens in our yard every day, and we have pigs, and a cow was just bought over Christmas. We came home from seeing my mom at Christmas, and the Highland cow there, so we call him Howard. And it's been fun to be able to get to know them, and just back in nature a little bit. So we've been a little bit recharged through that, just a neat side. I don't know why I'm talking about that, but we're back here in the States from June till February. We go back in 2 weeks, so right now our house is a mess. We're trying to pack up and get all that stuff ready. And pray for missionaries when they come and go. It's not easy when you're back for that 6 months. You're trying to find a, logistics-wise, you're trying to find an apartment, someone that will lease something to you for a short amount of time. Then what do you do for a car and so on? So we're trying to do all of that on the back end, and we're going to be excited to get back home to Slovakia. We're back just to be able to take Peyton, our middle guy, to college and then to do a few things at the office in Harrisburg. But I just want to tell another story this morning. And as I mentioned in the first hour, these are your stories. So I hope that you gain encouragement that you have a part, you have a role in this because of our gospel partnership. This was a specific retreat that was held in Czech Republic. So just to the north of us, we can be in Brno in about 2 hours. So at this particular camp, they had never done one centered on the theme of missions. So what they wanted to do is to really just challenge their young people to go to the mission field, to consider thinking of the mission field. For many students, it's not even on their radar. Like, I would not be a missionary, or, you know, we have missionaries come to us. So they wanted to give them a challenge, and they asked me to come preach for this first one. And so I took them through the mission of God and just his desire for us to go into those harvest fields. And one of the guys, you can see our group here, so there were people from Poland. It was an international conference, so kind of teens from Poland, from Czech Republic, from Slovakia, from the U.S., all just centered around talking about the Great Commission. So it was a wonderful time together. But one of the guys, his name was Sean, he started to hear, and he was a new Christian. He was a street magician, so he would go to Paris, he would go to Rome and different cities, because that's where the biggest audiences are, and do magic there on the streets. But he came to know Christ, and that really, he saw a huge shift in what he wanted to do in life, and he's thinking through all of this, a new believer, and trying to see, could he apply some of that to giving the gospel out as well. But as he was being challenged there day after day, he was asking more and more questions. Well, Sean, at the end of the week, along with three other guys, committed their lives to mission. So it was neat to see that Czechs, Slovaks are also considering going to the mission field too. So he knows he has to get training for that, and just pray for Sean. A lot to process, a lot to go through to be able to get there. But he did make that decision. This is Slovakia. As I mentioned, we've done 3 terms there. So learning the language, getting set up, became the team leader for our small group there in Slovakia. The second term, our ministries began to broaden, doing more with training in Slovakia. Third term, we experienced a move right before COVID, or we had to move into a new house. But we also considered a ministry change. Would God have us to do something? We were being asked to become the regional director for a region that was just to the east of us. These are some of the things they wanted us to do. So they involved vision casting, team development, member care, strategic planning, event facilitation, mobilization, partnership development. Our main concern was we've been in Slovakia, we've learned the language, our kids have gone to school here, I preach in Slovak, we do things in Slovak, would we need to move to another country and start all over again? If you've learned a new language, you know that that's not easy and you definitely probably don't want to do it a second time. But we prayed about it, we talked with pastors here, we got counseling, and through it all, we decided that we would make this change because we felt that our gifts are suited in this area, both Adele and my gifts, and we made that switch. So as I mentioned in the first hour, this is the area that we're now responsible for. So moving further east from Slovakia, that would include Eastern Europe, 10 countries here. Many of the churches, if you do go to church, will go to an Eastern Orthodox church. So they're very much into liturgy, kind of like Roman Catholics. It's all about the smells. It's about the visual, what you see. Icons would be all around the walls here in gold. So it's stunning to look at, but when you think of what they're learning, what they're believing in, it's an empty religion. As you move further east, now we have with Azerbaijan, Islam is in the picture. 3 countries here, 16 million people. We do work in Georgia and Armenia, by the way. Moving further east into Central Asia, 5 countries here, all Islamic. To hear the stories of these believers is just astounding, to know what they go through on a daily basis. The persecution that they face, the customs that are there, the threat for young girls especially is somewhat strong here. But pray for the believers. A young church is in Central Asia. Many of the believers are under the age of 25, and as I mentioned in the first hour, a lot of them are considering, what does it mean for me to be a Christian? How can I stand out in the world around us? It's Islamic. They have their traditions, their customs. How can we be different? How can we shine the light of the gospel in that atmosphere? So pray for our believers that are there. They're exciting conversations, but there's a real threat of danger. As I did before, I want to draw our attention to the country of Ukraine. You're hearing a lot of bad things about Ukraine, so I wanted to share a little bit about the good that is happening there as well. It's in the middle of the persecution, in the middle of the missile attacks, in the middle of people dying. The gospel's going out. It is speeding ahead as we looked at Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians this morning. Many churches are being started here. But first of all, I'd like to draw our attention into Kiev. This is a couple pictures of the Wise Carpenter Ministry. This man saw a lot of boys that were around without their dads, and he wanted to get involved in them. He wanted to come alongside them and really help them. So he taught them his carpentry skills, and at the same time, as they're busy working away with these tools and different things, he would tell them about Jesus, the wise carpenter. And it's just a neat ministry there. Moving south to, this is close to Kherson, which is the actual border of the fighting that is happening right now. But this would be in the town of the city of Mykolaiv. I was able to go there last spring and just see, this is Grace Church. Oops, I go back to that. But the top picture is what their ministry is. You say, what in the world is that? It's a hose. It's water, because they can't get water. With all the bombing that has happened, it's extremely difficult to find water. It's getting better now, but especially during the early days of the war, it was very hard to get water. So what they did is they dug a well, their own well there in the back of the church, put out hoses, and you can see there, it's hard to see from your perspective probably, but there are 5 or 6 different little connections there. People come from the village, come with gallon jugs, a lot of them, and fill them all up. And then while they're waiting, while they're filling those up, they get to hear about another source of water, Jesus, who is the living water. So this is neat. Their church is filled there. You can see in the second picture and in the third one, they were ordaining a deacon, just the second deacon. They used to have 12. That gives you a picture of what's happened with the war. Many of the men had to leave, or they're fighting. They went from 12 to 0. And now this man had stepped up and he was able to become a deacon. You can still stay at home and not fight if you have, I believe it's more than 3 children, or there are certain exceptions. So this man fit into that and he was able to take on this role. So pray for the leadership in the churches. It's very difficult as many of the men are leaving, but I will say this. It really puts the value and the perspective, the focus on discipleship. If you're losing people that quickly and that often, it's like, okay, we got to train the next guy. So then the younger people, the focus is being put on them and they're training them to be able to fill that vacuum that is left with these men that are leaving. So pray for the church in Ukraine. Good, great things are happening. And again, I have many more stories to tell from there, but God is doing some great things. Can you help? These are some of the things that we do in our region, in Eastern Europe, in Central Asia. Business's mission is one of those. Student ministries, orphan ministries, video evangelism. So if you see something there that catches your eye, you think, maybe I could help with that, or maybe I'd be interested in knowing more. Come and talk to me or send us an email and we can be in touch that way. So please pray for us. In all of these, we try to focus on church planting. So yes, we do medical missions, but when people come to know Christ, when people visit the pregnancy center in Odessa, they come to know Christ through that ministry, then we plug them into a local church or we start a new church. So either of those things. Prayer requests for our family, our transition back, as I mentioned, in a couple of weeks to Slovakia. Pray for regional mobilization. More laborers are needed, so we're always looking for more. I have a couple of upcoming conversations this week with people that might go to Central Asia, so I'm super excited about that. I would love to have boots on the ground there each and every day in that country. Situation in Ukraine, please pray for peace as well. You can connect with us. We have a newsletter. You can sign up, put your email on a book that we have on our table. We send that out every couple months or so, but then we update our Rices for the Harvest Facebook page very often, so that would give you the latest news from our ministry. So thank you so much for allowing me to come today. And again, I convey the apologies of Adele and Dawson. They would love to be with you as well, but pray for Dawson in his sickness. Let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. This is a text that has been extremely meaningful to me as we navigated the waters of COVID a couple years ago, and then as we entered into this war in our region. I hope it will be an encouragement to you this morning as well. I'll start with a question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Sorry, that sounds kind of odd. What do you do when you don't know the answers? You don't have the plan to move forward. A lot of these are tough situations. I remember a couple times, especially different parts in my lifetime, where there seemed to be a lot of these together. One of them was after we first got married, because this is all new. This is a brand new thing, right? So we moved into our apartment and something would go wrong. The toilet would be broken or something. I had no idea. I'm not, even to this day, I'm not a handyman, and my wife will tell you that, but I didn't know what to do. So what did I do? I called somebody who knew, and that was Dad. Dad was an all-around handyman. He was a pastor, too, but he knew a little bit about everything, so I could ask him, and he would help me fix that toilet. Or with my new car, that was, again, a first for me, my first car, and the brakes were giving me troubles. Well, what do? I wanted to change them. I didn't have money to take it into the mechanic, right? So I thought, I can do this myself. Well, I had to ask Dad what to do because I didn't know, and he was able to take me through. Now, some of you are probably looking at me strangely thinking, well, why don't you just get onto YouTube and find a tutorial and then do it? Well, this is before those days, okay? So I'm showing my age just a little bit. Right, now we just can find out in 2 to 5 minutes how we can fix a very specific, detailed problem. But what do we do in these situations? Of course, life is more complicated than needing to replace brakes or fixing a leaking toilet, right? We have many different hard situations, times of crisis where we scratch our heads, we don't know where to turn. And how do we feel in these situations where we don't know what to do? Sometimes they're emergency situations, like in Ukraine right now. The air alarm will go off, like it did yesterday a couple times. You hear the blaring horns, and you know that, okay, there's imminent danger that could happen to me right now, right? It's an emergency situation. You feel the adrenaline, you feel the stress, and you try to see, how can I resolve this problem? There's that sense of panic. But many times, though, the stressful situations aren't like that. They happen over time, right? Where it's a long, slow process. Maybe it's a relationship that is declining over different months and even years. Maybe it's a health situation where it's a chronic, a chronic illness. Maybe it's somebody's finances. Somebody gets further and further and further and further into debt. So not all situations have to be this emergency type of situation. But how do we feel in them? Sometimes we panic, right? We worry, worry, worry. And that's all we can think about. It's constant thinking about the problem. And that leads to anxiety, and that can lead to stress, that can lead to panic attacks, and so on. And it leads into a downward spiral. Other times we're desperate, so right, we're talking with a lot of people about my problem, and we try anything that works. Okay, you have a solution, let me try that one. Or you have a solution, let me try that. And out of desperation, we try to find something that can get me out of my problem. Other times we escape, right? We try to drown it out. What can we do? We can read a book. And for a moment, we can leave our world of pain and our world of problems and be transported into another world, or a movie, or alcohol, or drugs. We escape. And we can go on and on with the list of negative responses, right? We have pages and pages and pages of those. But what I want to do today is to turn our focus to the proper response. And thankfully, the Bible has an answer for us this morning. The Bible has something we can do, and our teacher today is going to be King Jehoshaphat. He's going to tell us what we need to do in these situations where we frankly don't know what the answer is. The book of 2 Chronicles gives us a history of Israel, particularly in the time of kings, right? By the time we get to chapter 20, the monarchy has been divided. So you have the northern kingdom, you have the southern kingdom. And frankly, it can be very discouraging to read through the kings, can it? You find example after example of a person who led the nation into something that was wrong, to idolatry, to building high places, to disobedience, really, right? We see that time and time and time again. And it can be discouraging. But we also, thankfully, have some examples of the good kings, of the ones that did lead the nation back to God. And Jehoshaphat was one of them. What do we know about him? He's one of the good kings. He's a man that seeks God, or that sought God. Well, first of all, he came to the throne when he was 35, and he reigned for 25 years. And during that time, he reigned over the southern kingdom of Judah, while there was another king, King Ahab, who was in the north. And we all know a little bit about Ahab, don't we? Thankfully, Jehoshaphat was able to do several things. He followed God. We don't have time to turn to all these verses, but he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His heart was lifted up. He prepared his heart to seek God. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and he brought the people back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So it's a good king. He did a lot of great things. And God rewarded him. He gave him riches. He gave him wealth. He gave him general peace throughout his kingdom during his reign. So knowing this, we turn to chapter 20, and this is a crucial moment in the history of Israel. Definitely the most crucial in his life, and possibly some people think even in the life of the kingdom as a whole. We know that in tough circumstances, that tough circumstances in life can come in many different forms. And what we see here in chapter 20 is a model response of what we do when we come across these difficult situations. And it's really about the response in each scene in this story. There's a certain event that happens, or there's something that happens, but then it's about how King Jehoshaphat responds, or it's about the nation as they respond, the people as they respond. So our stories will look a little bit different than this one, obviously. They had a war, they had attackers coming, but we have other things in our lives, like coronavirus and different other things, and whatever the situation is, but this hopefully will be an encouragement this morning. The historical event begins with a report, and as the king, I'm sure he received a lot of different reports, right, over his time. Some of them were good, some of them were bad, some of them were very ugly. And this was one of those times. I can imagine, as we're going to read the verses, that the blood was just draining from his face. He's becoming white as he heard these words. Let's read verses 1 and 2 this morning. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazadon Tamar, which is En Gedi." We'll stop there. So these men tell him that a great multitude is coming. And who were these people? This was a very diverse army made up of three different groups. And they're from Ammon, we're told, from Moab, and from Mount Seir, or Edom. Another term for the third group might be the Maonites. All right, so these three groups of people, these three armies, have banded together, and they're all coming towards Jehoshaphat. They're all coming towards Jerusalem. Now, if you know about En Gedi, you know that's not too far away. So they're getting pretty close here. Actually, they're only 15 miles south of the city. So this is a crucial moment for them now. Now they're at the point of panic of, okay, this is a big problem, King. What are you going to do about it? We all love those moments, right? There's something going on, something wrong, something that happens, and the eyes turn to you. What are you going to do? This was one of those situations. The key phrase here is great multitude. We don't know exactly how many, but we do know that earlier in Jehoshaphat's reign, he had, this good king, had amassed an army of 1.15 million men. That's a big army. So if he had raised this big army for people coming to Jehoshaphat, being scared, saying this is a great horde that's coming, we can only guess that the number was probably a lot larger than even that 1.15 million. So this is a big problem. What was his response? What might be considered, first of all, before we read what he does, what would be a reasonable response for us? Put yourself in his shoes. What might you do? Sound the alarm, right? Let's start the horn. As I mentioned, that they're doing in Ukraine. We need to know that there's a danger coming. So everyone is getting ready, whatever they need to do to get ready for this. Or you might maybe send out people to gain more intelligence, right? You'd want them to go, okay, well, tell me exactly where they are, or tell me exactly what these people look like, and what, you know, they have great armor, or are they just more for speed, or, you know, so we can know how that we should respond, right? That might be a reasonable response. We would gather the troops, call up the reserves, make sure that everyone who can hold a spear or a sword is now coming into this fray. That's what we might expect, but let's read Jehoshaphat. And by the way, Jehoshaphat was an experienced military leader. Again, no time to read, but he had already placed forces, he had set garrisons, he had built castles and cities of store, he had amassed a large army, as we've already mentioned. So he had already done all of these things, but with that in mind, let's read. Continue on, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Oh, let's stop. In one way, this makes me feel good. And not that he was afraid, not that he had this response, but it makes me, okay, so he's human, right? So this good king, sometimes we expect these people that always do, oh, of course, they did the right thing. They always do the right thing. That's the kind of person they are. No, Jehoshaphat was a human being with blood just like you and me. He felt this. He feared. That's the first word in Hebrew here. Let's continue. At this very moment, well, first of all, what is he fearing? I guess it would be good to just think about that for a moment. You know what? At this moment, Jehoshaphat as a king is fearing the annihilation of everything that he held dear in life. His family, his position. If he's taken over, there is no king anymore, and he's probably, as the king, as the leader, he's going to die, right? His life, everything hangs in the balance. So you can imagine, yes, he's fearing, and so do we, frankly, when we come to these times. But it doesn't end there, and thankfully there's more, right? Jehoshaphat feared. The next word in Hebrew is the next verb. And he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Let's think about that. So he's seeking the Lord. He's setting himself. In other words, this is a mindset. He's setting himself to seek the Lord. He's making a conscious decision. And by the way, I don't want you to think that this was just a random decision. He just happened to make the right one in this choice. He was lucky. That's not what we find. In fact, as we dig more and more into the context, we find that his father Asa was in a habit to seek the Lord. In fact, over three chapters, I think it's mentioned nine different times that his father Asa sought the Lord. The author wants us to know that. This was his character. So Jehoshaphat, you can imagine, as he's a young boy, he's looking at his dad. He's looking at his dad do this, and he also did it in his life as well. He's familiar with the law. He had sent men to teach from it. His habit was whenever there was a situation he wasn't sure, he sought out a prophet who spoke for the Lord. So the thing is this, good decisions spring out of good character that is built over time. You don't just happen onto these right responses, getting lucky, if you haven't been doing those things up until that point. So it's an incredible reminder for us. What are we doing in the times where there's not the crisis, where there's not the problem? Are we in God's Word? Are we reading? Are we preparing for that time of crisis when it comes? Jehoshaphat did. Last thing he does in verse 3, he proclaims a fast, which was a common practice back then, in a time of calamity. What is your go-to practice? No, we don't get into battles with Maonites and Ammonites and so on, right? But we do have times of stress. We do have these crisis situations. So what are your common practices? We talked about Jehoshaphat's. Is it to complain to our family and friends? Is it to get onto Facebook and do a little rant and say, well, this is the problem, man, these people don't know what they're doing? And do we make fun of or cut down leaders that we're supposed to be honoring? We have a lot of different responses, and that kind of gets squeezed out, right? In that moment of crisis where we're not thinking too clearly, part of our brain takes over, and whatever has been inside of us is going to come out. It's going to leak, and people are going to see it. What are our responses? Are we building up that character over time? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, for Judah, everyone gathers together in the temple to hear. And we have another main section of Jehoshaphat who stands up in front of them. We can start to read this. Jehoshaphat, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood. Oh, let's go back to verse 4. I apologize. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So Jehoshaphat is going to address all of the people. They all have probably heard the whisperings. They had heard what was going on, and they're scared probably like he is. They're all coming together to hear from their leader, what are we going to do? As the king gets up to speak, it doesn't sound like a typical sermon in our church. In fact, the style he uses is called a lament. And what is a lament in this case? In this case, it was a national lament. The word makes you think of the book of Lamentations, you're right on. We hear in that book especially, there's a time of sorrow, grief, or crisis, and laments were used then to express the feelings that we feel as we go through those things. Of not having the answer. Someone has said a lament is when we ask why and don't get an answer. But through lament, people can express various emotions like heartache, like grief, and just being open and honest before God. That's what our believers, our brothers are doing, and sisters in Ukraine right now. Their prayers sound like laments because they see it, and the anguish is on their faces and in their families. It's important, though, in the middle of those questions, in the middle of that lament, a part of that is at the very base, they know that God is in control and that God loves them. Amen. You see, without that, then you have hopelessness, you have despair, you have grief that does not have an end, and it's not a pretty picture. But with lament, there's that trust in God that in the middle of all that that happens, that God will do something in that event. Well, as Jehoshaphat involves God's help, we focus on three main questions in his prayer. They correspond to the present, the past, and the future. The first two questions, I believe, they're helping Judah gain perspective. So he calls them all together, and before he talks about the future, before he talks about the horde, before he talks about what they might do, he's going to remind them of who God is in the present. He's going to remind them of what God has done in the past. And I feel that he's really putting in perspective their present problem. And it's a neat thing that he does. First of all, he says in verse 6, Let's read that. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? And we'll go on to that in a moment. But right now, art thou not? Are you not this God? So he does a couple things here. First of all, he mentions their relationship with God. O God of our fathers. Again, as I mentioned, Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, definitely believed in God. He was their God. And can I ask you that? Is God your God this morning? Do you have a relationship where you can honestly cry to heaven and say, you are my God?
Thank you, Lord.
In this story, there's mention of priests. Those were men who got close to God. In this story, there's a prophet. We're going to see later on, he spoke the words of God. So you have these particular people who did things that were close to God or that had that relationship. The distant God, though, as we find in the books following 2 Chronicles going into the New Testament, the distant God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God came near to us. He lived among us. And you say, well, why in the world would he ever do that? Because there was a problem, that was our sin, and Jesus died for us. He took our place on the cross. We talked about the cross. We sang about the cross this morning. The cross was only necessary because of my sin, because of your sin, but Jesus took that penalty. So he made a way that we can not only be his people, but we can be his sons, we can be his daughters. And that is an amazing concept. We are adopted by him. There's no need for a temple. We can come directly to him in prayer. And if we do this, we become a child of God. We too can say, our God. Today we find out later on in 2 Peter 1 that we are priests as believers. We have direct access to God through scripture and prayer. So can I ask you, can you say God is your God? If you can't, please speak with someone today. Speak with pastor, speak with someone who can help you figure that out from the words of Scripture. Then he also draws our attention to attributes of God. He says, God, you're in heaven. So in other words, he's other, what we're not. Our experience is on the fallen earth, but God's not limited to our realm. He says, rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Now this was good. Why are they all gathered together? They're worried about other nations that are coming up to them and they're going to try to annihilate them. But here, Jehoshaphat is reminding them that, okay, they might be kingdoms, they might be powerful people, but God is the one that rules over all kingdoms. This is not going to be, well, we're going to put our God out there in the arena and they're going to put their God and we're going to see who wins. No, our God is the God that reigns over all the nations. Directly applicable to their problem at hand. Judas King recognizes that there's one God, and this is applicable to us today, by the way. We think that, okay, my problem, it might get fixed if I can just speak to the right person. Maybe I can talk to my mayor, and maybe I could take it all the way to the top, to the person who's really in charge, the President of the United States. Folks, Joe Biden is not the one in charge.
Right.
President Trump was not the one in charge. God is over all of the nations in the world. Very applicable for us today. Many times we think that those people are in charge, but God is the one. He continues. In thine hand is there not power and might? He talks about God's omnipotence. Power is God's alone. And this is important to know because when we ask for help, there are sometimes problems that arise. Sometimes we don't have a choice who we ask, right? We ask for help and maybe they'll help us, maybe they won't. It's a gamble. Sometimes we ask for help and we ask the wrong people for help and they end up stabbing us in the back. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes we ask people for help and they just say no. But when we ask God for help, he's the one with all the power. He's the one that can help us. And Jehoshaphat reminds his people and us thousands of years later who it is that we're asking for help. He moves on to the past, next in verse 7. Let's continue. Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And he continues on. They dwelled and they built a sanctuary and so on. Again, I urge you to read that later. But he's reminding them of the past, of God's faithfulness, of how he drove out the enemies from the promised land. He gave the land to Israel. The Israelites lived in it. They built the temple where they're all right now. And it was a reminder for them that God has been faithful. And I remember our college president urging all of us as students. He said, keep a works of God journal. Have you ever heard of those? So it'd be something to write down if you have a prayer request or a big need in your life, to write it down. And as you're praying about that over time, and God answers that prayer, you can write it in there. And again, it's a way to log the different ways that God has been faithful in your life. And maybe you have that in your mind as well, of just, okay, remember how God came up faithful for us in the past in this particular instance. And it's neat to recount that. And again, in Israel, they did this all the time, right? They built the altars, or they built up the stones when they crossed the River Jordan. And the kids would go and say, well, what are these doing here? And they had a chance to talk to them about what God had done in their life. So I urge you as well to keep some kind of a journal, whether or something, where we can recall God's faithfulness. But that's what he does here. In fact, he's recalling Solomon's dedication prayer back in chapter 6 of this book. Solomon presented before God a list of situations as they're there in the temple. He's dedicating the temple. He says, in these kinds of situations, we're going to be able to come to this place and we're going to be able to cry out to God, and God will help us. Well, now, chapters later, this is one of those times. And Jehoshaphat wants them to know that they're in the right place, doing the right thing. They're crying out to their God just as he asked them to do. He's invoking God's help. It says, wilt thou not? Now we move to the future in verse 12. Can we go there? O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Won't you execute judgment on them? So this is a helpless situation. And first of all, as he starts to pray this, looking toward the future, he says, we're powerless. We have no might. Now just think about that. You're all gathered here because you're very scared that the enemy is right next door. They could be up here very soon and they could kill you and your family. You're all gathered here because you're going to learn from your leader about his great battle plan, about how he's going to say, this is what we need to do, A, B, and C, and we can be victorious in this situation, right? That's what you're expecting. But now your leader gets up in front of you and says, I don't know what to do. Imagine how that felt. There was one person who was expected to know what to do, and he was telling you, we're helpless. But we find our answer in the last part of that verse on what we do in these situations where we don't know what to do. What does he say? That we keep our eyes on God. We're reminded that we're weak, the enemy or the challenge is strong, but here we see the answer. And one commentator calls this the most impactful express of trust in God that is found in Scripture. What are your eyes focused on today? What would we have been focused on back then? Maybe it would have been on the latest news. What are the reports that are coming out? Remember when COVID, what were our eyes trained? Where were our eyes looking? Okay, let's watch the news. What's the newest thing that's coming out? What are the doctors saying? What do we need to do? Would they be focused on maybe preparations for battle back then? Let's put together this plan, or with COVID, let's put together some kind of thing so that we know how we can protect ourselves from this illness. Or whatever your situation, whatever your problem is. But Jehoshaphat's response was this: our eyes are upon thee. It's really neat to see what happens next, and we don't have time to go through the whole passage, but in 15 to 17, there's a prophet that gets up. And first of all, you can imagine, okay, so he says, our eyes are upon you. I just imagine everybody waiting. Okay, so you've just heard it now. You've just realized that your king doesn't have the plan. So you're all there waiting for a word from God. Just imagine that. At first I thought, well, it'd be super quiet. Everybody would be hushed. But, you know, there's kids here. There's probably animals nearby. So it's probably not super quiet. But the tenseness, you can imagine, as people are just wondering what will happen. But a prophet gets up, Jehaziel, in verses 15 to 17. And it's really, I'll go ahead and read those next. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they will come up at the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not. Wow. Imagine that. I just want to focus on the things that are repeated. Two things. He says, don't be afraid twice. Don't be afraid. We're all familiar with that phrase, right, in Scripture. I looked through Scripture. I found over 130 of similar phrasing of don't be afraid, don't fear, that kind of thing in Scripture. Many, many, many times. But those words are for you today.
Amen.
Fear not. Fear is natural. It's part of being human, but we cannot stay in this state. Jehoshaphat feared, but he didn't stay in that state. But the second thing he repeated is the battle is God's. Wow, what a relief. This was a game changer. Because if the battle was up to them, they knew that the odds were they were going to die. They didn't have the upper hand. But the prophet tells them that the battle is God's. God is always a majority. Throw out all the other numbers.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. You don't stack them up. It's not God plus our army and maybe we'll have enough. God is always the majority. The irony, I love the irony here in verse 17. There's so many good things out of this passage. But he says, set yourselves, stand ye still. So it's like this militaristic language, right? Okay, you got to adopt the right stance and everything. But what does he say then? You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to watch, right? We're just going to watch. They were going to be spectators and see the salvation of the Lord. So the response we see in verse 18, everyone worships the Lord. They anticipate it. But then comes the day of the big battle, the Lord's battle. Israel obeys. They get up early. They go. Jehoshaphat gives them a pep talk in verse 20. And it's easy to say, believe your God, right? But the king displays his belief. He does something strange. As he's aligning the troops, what does he do? Now, if it were me, I would put all the experienced battle-ready guys right up front, right? Okay, we're going to get these guys. They've seen war. They're not just going to like run the other way. No, he puts the singers up front. Puts the ones with musicians up front. And again, showing that it's not about weapons. It's not about battles, our armies that we've prepared. It's not about our training. We're going to see what God does. They take the spoil, and in verses 27 to 28, they return to the temple to rejoice. So there's huge reversal from anxious lament to joyful praise. I urge you, just read through that story sometime today. We didn't have time to do it justice, but go back over that and just marvel at what God did there. So how about us? Will life end happily ever after? It didn't for Jehoshaphat. If you keep reading, Jehoshaphat's life goes downward in a downward spiral. It doesn't end prettily. He made mistakes. His family ended up in disaster. But has God promised to save us from all evil? Does he promise us ever a happily ever after story? He does not. But what he does promise us is that in the middle of each event in life, in the middle of those hard times, he loves us, he's with us, and he gives us his grace. And our relationship hopefully will give him the glory by our response. So as we look in our hearts right now, what are your eyes focused on this morning? There are a lot of different things, possibilities. We're born into this world with our eyes looking away from God, even as babies, because we're born with a sin nature. As we read from Paul, Romans 3:10, all as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. The sin is disobedience, rebellion against our Creator. And think of that. As sinners, we're shaking our fists in the hands of the God who made us. That's how bad it is. That's our natural state. It's a big problem, and God's perfectly holy. He's just. He can't allow that to happen. So there's a penalty for sin, which again in Romans 3 is physical death, it's spiritual death. And that's for each one of us today. It's a lot of bad news to hear, just like Jehoshaphat got bad news back then in 2 Chronicles 20. But there's also good news. And it's not by doing good things. Sometimes we think, well, we can solve this problem just like any other problem. What if we just do good things? What if we become really religious? And we're at church every week. Pastor's impressed. God must be impressed. We start to climb a ladder and we think somehow we can reach God. Is that the answer? The answer is only found in Jesus Christ, who's died for us on the cross. And it's only by his blood that those sins can be forgiven. The solution is not in what we do. It's in a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We're great, justified by his grace. It's a gift. When we recognize our sin, when we call out to God to ask him to help us, to forgive us, to become our Savior, now our eyes become focused on him. Now we're looking into his eyes. Maybe you're here today, you said, I've already done that before. Are your eyes still on him? Because for Jehoshaphat, they were. This is a great story. But then his eyes got distracted, his eyes turned away, and other things happened. Are your eyes focused on him even today, even after salvation? Neither know we know what to do, but our eyes are on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for King Jehoshaphat. We thank you for his response. It was real. He feared, but yet he didn't allow that fear, that lament to be the end of the story. He put his trust in you. He looked at you. Father, may my eyes be focused on you. And I ask that for each one of us here today. Father, help us as we come to these times of crisis, these difficult situations. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Keep our eyes focused in the words. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you would, let's stand together. I'd like you to bow your heads. I just want you to think for a moment. Are your eyes on him this morning? First,